So many years ago, it was the last trip. I took 5 trips to India. This was the final trip. We had only 4 kids at the time, and on this trip, I took my whole family, wife and 4 kids. Oldest was 8 years old. Youngest, Elijah, was 16 months old. Had a lot to do there. We were there for about a month. Pastor's conference. There was a training school for actually pastors from Nepal to be sent back to Nepal, the stronghold, like one of the most Buddhist nations in the world, to go back there and plant churches in Nepal. We went village to village in southeastern India, shared the gospel in little villages. It's brilliant. We had like a day off, and so we're staying at Billy and Shalini Palouse's house, friends of ours, and we're at their house. I'm out in the front yard. I'm with my oldest daughter, and this giant lizard goes running by. So I'm kind of like a guy. I want to catch that lizard. And then my daughter's like, Dad, can you catch the lizard? So that's double, like, yes, I will catch this lizard. So it ran into this bush, and I go over there. I'm looking in the bush for it. What I didn't realize is there was a wasp nest in the bush. So I got stung once on the finger, and then I got stung once on my elbow. And I've been stung by everything in Southern Oregon. This was like nothing I'd ever been stung by. It just felt like continual electric, just jolts of pain going up into my shoulder. I'm like, what in the world? I had to pull off my ring because it was on my ring finger because it's just swelling up. So I'm like, man, my wife is on the front kind of porch. She goes, what's going on? I said, man, I just got stung by a wasp and it kills. So she called Shalini. Shalini said, what did it look like? And it was huge. It was like 2.5 inches long. So it was like 2.5 inches long. It was orange and black and had like a red head. She goes, what? Runs into the house, gets her helper who she comes out. She looks like a Russian weightlifter, like just built. She's got these giant mitts on her, like a diesel mechanic, dirty fingernails and all. So she grabs my hand, gets this piece of twine, wraps it around like 8 times and then ties it. I'm like, ah! And then she starts to just get those big hands in, just squeezing where that wasp had stung me and just stuff's coming out. Like, I didn't even know there was that much stuff in my finger. Like, ow! Think she's done? Nope. She grabs this safety pin. And my wife was like, wait a second. I was like, thank you, sweetie. Yes. No. She goes, shouldn't you heat it up first? So she got it red hot and then poked me in the spot. Squeezed more and squeezed more. I think my spleen came out of my finger. And then, like, if that wasn't enough, she had this mixture of, like, curry and hot pepper that she then smeared on my wound. And I was like, ah! So then my wife is like, to Shalini, like, why'd you guys freak out so bad? And Shalini said, well, a lady was stung by one of those a month ago and she died. So my wife was like, he has another one on his elbow. I was like, you betrayer. Don't touch me. I'll die rather than go through that again. So they called the exterminators, and the exterminators in that part of India happened to be assistant pastors. That's part of their job description. So he came over, he boiled some hot water, threw it on the nest, gets them all out, looks at them and says, oh, these aren't the ones that kill you. I'm looking at my finger that looks like an over-barbecued piece of kielbasa going, that's a little late, bro. So I remember thinking to myself, like, really, Lord? I'm over here, I'm serving you, I've got my whole family here, I'm doing this, and this happens to me, and I've got this wound now, and my arm is swelling up. Really? You ever felt that way? Like, you do what you think God's calling you to do, and then, really? I think we can all feel that way. But we have a verse in our text that's a clarifying, summarizing verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And to set it up, if you've been here the last 2 Sundays, Ephesians 2 works like this. It begins by saying, you're bad. All of us, children of wrath, walk the course of this cosmos, energized by the spirit of disobedient, the prince of the power of the air. Every single one of us had that time. And then it says, but God. I'm bad, but God is so good. And the next verses from verse 4 through 9 is God's goodness towards us, even when we were bad. So verse 10 is the summarizing with all that information, here's how you should respond. Here's how the believer who realizes what I was saved from and how good God has been to me. I was saved by his grace through faith, not of works. Then the only way to respond is verse 10. So let's check it out and we'll take it apart. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So good. You, believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poema. It can mean all kinds of things. One of the things that it referred to 2,000 years ago was a woven tapestry. You ever seen a woven tapestry? There's always two sides to them. One side, if you look at it, it makes no sense. It's knots, it's tangles, it's loose ends, it's chaotic. But then you flip it over and the other side is like, that's a masterpiece. I think a lot of us in life, we only see the knottedness, tangled, loose ends, chaotic, our decisions, life happens to us, and we're like, God, what are you doing? Why am I getting stung? What's going on here? Because we just see things from one side, just the bottom view. But if we only knew what God was creating in us, the masterpiece that God is creating in us, because for every single believer in here, you are his poema. And the backside of us doesn't matter. It's what God's creating. And here's what we know about everything that God does. God's work. Page one, God works day one. When he's done with day one, what does God say? It's good. Day two, good. Day three, good. Day four, good. Day five, good. Day six, good. Whatever God works is good. And you can have absolute confidence that what God is producing in your life, even though it might look tangled and loose and chaotic, the end result will be good. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has in store for those that love him. We have no idea of what God is doing in our lives. I think I know a little bit. He's making crowns for us. God is creating a group of followers right now that will be able to rule and reign with him for eternity. That's what actually God's making. That's why I actually picked that. It's a crown. We don't know what. And it takes, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, the ups and downs of life, the good and the bad, a time for everything. But that whole chapter is summarized in verse 11. And God makes everything beautiful in his time. We don't see it right now. We just see the valleys and the mountains and the bad and the good. Oh, God's using a recipe to create workmanships in you and me. We can trust him. So based on all that, we have our work. And this verse says our work is good, it's planned, and it's part of our walk. First, it's good. Not just regular works, it is good works. The Greek for good there, guess what it means? Good, very good. I say that because there's a lie that I think the enemy wants to put into our heads. And the lie is this: if you give yourself wholly to Jesus, if you do Romans 12, verse 2, which says, Paul says, I beg you literally, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you do that, if you sell out for Jesus, he's gonna make your life miserable. He's gonna send you somewhere you do not wanna go, Mongolia, the Congo in Africa. You're gonna eat bugs and have to only use one-ply toilet paper and get stung by wasps. It's gonna be miserable. Haven't you ever felt that? Haven't you ever thought that? Or God's gonna make you really bored. I've watched this happen hundreds of times at Edgewater in the last 20 years. People feel a call, they feel something in their life, they know the good work that God has for them, they start doing it, they are so excited about it. They're in a room. They feel like they're called to Africa. They're just there in a room. There's conversation going on. They think they hear someone say the word Africa. They barge into that conversation. Are you guys talking about Africa? They're like, no, we're talking about Jessica. Stop, you freak. It just grabs a hold of you. You can't stop it because it's tailor fit. God knows exactly how you're designed, exactly who you are, and God tailor fits our good works to us. A couple years ago, I came out of the office and Ashley was volunteering to do something. She was bubbling and she was crazy and excited. And I said, what are you so excited about? It was a Friday. She said, I'm going up to the Resolve Conference in Portland. I said, cool, sounds awesome. She goes, no, the best part is I get to take a van full of 12 middle school girls. I said, that sounds like hell. I'd rather be stung by killer bees. Like, that's miserable. But for her, heaven, because it's gonna be tailor fit, good works. I say good, and I don't say easy. Good doesn't mean easy. I tell my kids this all the time, hard is not bad. Some of the best good things that have happened in my life were very hard, but they're good. They're good. Number one, good. Number two, they are planned. Who plans our good works? It tells us which God prepared beforehand. If God is the planner of my good works, shouldn't I stay in contact with him? If I really want the good works that God has prepared for me, I should probably stay in contact with him. Because here's what I know, after 20 years of Edgewater, 2020 hindsight, there's been a lot of ministry at Edgewater that was heavenly ministry and not heavenly ministry. I have a graveyard behind me of stupid things that I started that were not God. I wasn't praying enough about it. I wasn't around godly counsel. It was just a crazy idea I had, and then it went and it died in a graveyard. Because I wasn't in contact with my Heavenly Father, the planner of all this. So here's what the Bible says. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for literally Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Be connected. Be around godly people. Well, Matt, I've been doing that. It just doesn't seem to work. I'm still wondering, what does God have for me? Read the life of Saul, who later becomes Paul, the guy who writes at least 13 of the books of the New Testament, the guy that takes the gospel to the known world at that time, the greatest missionary ever. Read his story. Because there was 10 years from the time he got saved until he was commissioned where Saul was trying to figure out, what do I do in life? What does God have for me? And he tried all kinds of things and failed and failed and failed. And here's where he found success. It's Acts chapter 13. Read it. He's in a church called Antioch, plugged into that body, staying in that body. He's there quite a while. He's in around a godly group of people. And it's in that crucible, plugged in around godly men, that all of a sudden it says, the Spirit said, separate for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And that's when he's commissioned and sent out as the greatest missionary ever. Happened, plugged into a church and around godly men who are shaping him. And when I think about Edgewater and the things that have been successful here, that's the crucible. Plugged in people who get godly counsel. When I think about Uganda, like Jason just shared, the fish farm there, the school there, the church there, godly couple plugged into church around godly counsel. Think about New Song Chapel in Nairobi. And that just, the crucible, godly men and women plugged in. RCA, home bridging, just go on. Carmen Cerdan, these things that are good. Man, it's the crucible plugged in around godly people. I'm not saying it has to be Edgewater. Find a church that you say, this is my people. This is the group of people that I resonate with, and plug in there. I know it won't be perfect. No church is perfect. This one is not perfect. But you plug in, you stay in, and you start getting godly counsel. The Bible says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Something happens in the conversation, in the fellowship around godly people where someone mentions something. You're like, yeah, that's it. That's what God has. God's Spirit speaks to and through us when we're around godly counsel. That's how Paul gets sent out. So it's good, it's planned, and it's part of our walk. We have a saying, the walk of life. What do we mean when we say the walk of life? Well, it's your daily, weekly, monthly, maybe even yearly kind of rhythm. These are the things that I do. This is the rhythm I'm about. Well, it's in that that ministry happens. I think we get caught up on the wrong things. I've had hundreds of conversations with people in 20 years about where they should go live. I don't know where to live. I don't know if it should be here or should it be there. This college, that college, this place, this. You know what I always say to them? I don't think that matters. All that matters, all that God would ask is, can I use you when you get there? In your walk, in what you're doing, can I use you when you get there? That our radar should be up all the time and our normal walk for what some people call divine appointments. I don't call them divine appointments. You know what I call them? Divine interruptions, because that's what they actually are. It is when you're about life and you're doing your thing, you get interrupted somehow. And I say that because I read the life of Jesus and how much of his ministry was people interrupting him literally as he's walking. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years straight, contacted every doctor, every person possible, no healing for her. One day, she grabs a hold of Jesus and stops him in his tracks. Interruption. A centurion who loves his servant so much, he goes and interrupts Jesus and says, please heal my servant. Jesus is waiting by a well, hungry and tired, and a woman shows up who's trading sex for rent. Interruption. Jesus is teaching at the temple in front of very important people, and then a naked woman is flung in front of him, John chapter 8. Talk about an interruption. That's about as crazy as it gets. And go on and on and on. How much of the ministry of Jesus just happened as he's walking and he's interrupted? Are we willing to be interrupted? And you'll know it. So a couple of years ago, we were getting rid of a couch, and I wanted to get rid of it that day, gone quick. So I put it for like $50. And filled up, you know, all these people wanting it. I've grabbed my wife's phone, just randomly kind of grabbed a phone number, called it, said, hey, guy with the couch, you showed interest, you want it? Yeah, man, I want it. I'm like, great, when can you come get it? And he said, well, you know, I live up in Azalea, I'm not sure when I can get it. I was like, how about today? Because, you know, there's another 25 people. How about today? And he said, well, you know, today won't really work. I'm driving to Medford right now. I'm like, well, how long will you be in Medford? I don't know. You know, I'm not sure how long it'll be. So I'm like, okay, time to get the next number. And he said, my dad just was taken to the hospital. He has terminal cancer. I don't know how much longer he'll live. And then he just starts crying. And I can, you know, you can have like those, you remember exactly where you're standing and what you're doing. I can remember taking the phone off of my head, doing this. Really? I just want to get rid of a couch. Really? And I'll hear it from God. Like, you know, I don't have that direct pipeline. But that time, I think I may have heard from God. And it was this. Yes. Really, Matt? Do you think you chose that phone number as a coincidence? No, you didn't. And I had to shape up. Okay, I'm a pastor at Edgewater. Hey, I want to give you this couch. I want to pray for you. How can we come alongside you? Because it happens in the interruptions. And one of the most, I think, to me, one of my highlights of ministry at Edgewater happened in an interruption. It was a Friday morning. We just finished a Friday morning Bible study. The receptionist was checking the phone calls, the voicemails, and she said, met four people at Three Rivers just called to have a visit. So Mark and I were standing next to each other. I'm like, you got time? Yeah. So we left, got in Mark's car, went over to Three Rivers. We're looking at the names. We recognize three of them. Like, we know these three. Who is this guy? We don't know this guy. So we go there, we visit. We end up in the fourth guy, the guy we didn't know. His name is Marvin. We enter his room. We're both kind of, he's asleep. We're both kind of looking at him like, I don't know this guy. You know this guy? No, I don't know this guy either. But I wake him up. I said, hey, Marvin. He wakes up. I said, hey, we're from Edgewater. You requested to have us come talk to you. He's like, no, I didn't. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, sorry to wake you up. We go to leave. As we're leaving, the nurse just intercepts us. He goes, hey, what are you guys doing? We said, well, you know, we're so-and-so from Edgewater Christian Fellowship. She said, he's been here for a long time. He has not had one single visitor. He is terminal with cancer. He's 45 years old. And we are sending him from here to Royal Gardens where he's going to go die. And he has nobody. And Mark and I kind of look at each other and say, okay. So we went back in that room, listened to his story, listened to who he was. And then when he got transferred to Royal Gardens, we would go over and visit him. We walked him into eternity. And then there was no memorial service for him. Like I called, like, where's he at? What's happening? No, there's nothing. So we took an entire Sunday service out in the Rogue Bowl, and we had a memorial service for a man the world forgot, but God did not forget him. God said, I'm going to sneak two guys in there, and they're going to usher you into eternity. How'd that happen? Did we plan that? Nope. Just the walk of life. Are we willing to have the divine interruptions? And they're going to tell them, when you're busy, when you don't want, that's when it's going to come. Are we willing to have these divine interruptions? Because this part of the text has been awesome. There's one word that for me is very sobering, because it says this, that we should walk in them. What doesn't it say? That we will walk in them. You know what this means? We can miss out. You know what this means? I have walked by good works that God has planned for me. That's what this means right here. I personally know that. I have walked by good works. Well, how do we do that? Let me give you four quick reasons. Number one, we just disobey. Just flat out disobedience. No. So there's the story of Esther. Esther wins the Assyrian Empire's beauty pageant. She becomes the queen to the king. She has a position. There's a plot to kill all the Jews. She hears about it. She is in the position to help out, but she's unsure because she knows if I march in there, I get my head cut off. It's dangerous. So here's the word of the Lord to Esther in that situation. Chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews." God has promised it. He'll find someone else from another place. "But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Look out. God will take care of it. You'll miss out by disobedience. Read Jeremiah 18. God literally says, "I'm changing my plans because of disobedient servants. They didn't obey me, so I'm changing my plans." Read Jeremiah 18. That's the first way. Number two, disbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talk about a lot about this disbelief. And in verse 19, it sums it up like this. "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Here's what this is talking about. It's the children of Israel going into the promised land. A plan that God had told Abraham 400 years before. That's a long planning event. And the children of Israel, didn't they know God's power? Yeah, they were slaves in Egypt. And God, through 10 mighty plagues, brings the Egyptian empire to its knees. Go out, get out of here. They're trapped by the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They get out, they wander in the desert for 2 years, and every morning God feeds them breakfast. Maybe every morning you wake up and there's a Denny's Grand Slam on your table. Like, yeah, bacon. And they come to the promised land. And God says, I've given you this land. I promised it. I've been preparing it for 400 years. Go in and take it. And instead, they send in 12 spies. 10 of the spies come out of the land. They say, it's a good land. However, the inhabitants of the land are tall. They're big dudes. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And 10 men discouraged 2 million people into a 38-year death march because of unbelief. Because they looked at themselves. We're too small. Those guys are too tall. They're like 6'6", 6'2", we could take them, but 6'6", that's just a little too tall. When you think about it, it's like, it's crazy. If it's God's plan, he's been working it for 400 years, you don't come in the equation. It's God's plan. He's gonna make it happen. And he does with the next generation. But that generation missed out. I think we gotta be careful. Faith matters. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth, Matthew 13, because of their unbelief. Faith matters. It's like the conversation that Charles Wesley and John Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church, they had with each other. And Charles Wesley said, if God gave me wings, I would fly. And John Wesley replied, he said, if God bid me to fly, I would trust him with the wings. That's faith. God, if you're bidding me to go in, if you're saying do this, I'll trust you with whatever is necessary to accomplish the good works you put before me. Third thing, you can just disengage. The key guy is this guy named Demas. You can look at his name in the Bible. He shows up a number of times. First, he's all in, then he kind of backsliding, and then he completely disappears and goes sideways. It happens fast. Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives 10 servants a talent each. None of those servants use their talents, engage the good works that God has for them, and they're all rewarded. Only the guy that buried his talent just, nah. He's the only one that goes down. Look out for disengagement because you can atrophy really quick. You ever broke a bone? Like I broke my arm in college and I was working out pretty good then. It was just amazing to me. In 6 weeks, I had a garden hose. I'm like, what in the world? It's amazing. I'll watch people that have been plugged in and doing well and then they disengage from the body. It's like, man, what happened to you? It's quick. Look out for disengagement. Maybe it's why Paul says this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, everybody runs a race, only one guy wins. Be in it to win it. So Paul says, I beat my body into subjection, lest after I have preached, I'm disqualified. I know how quick atrophy happens, Paul would say. So I discipline myself. Stay engaged. And I think the last danger is duplication. And the best example is David and Saul when Goliath shows up. So we know Saul is head and shoulders above everyone else. He's a giant in Israel. Faces this giant, he's afraid of him. So David, this little shepherd boy, shows up and says, I'll take him out. Immediately, here's what Saul says, then put on my armor. Do it like I would do it. What would have happened to David if he put on the oversized armor of Saul and tried to take out Goliath? What would have happened to him? Doomed. David rightly says, I'm not duplicating you, Saul. I know how God has designed me. I have to go out there in a way that is gonna be mocked. I'm going out there with a slingshot. And he was mocked for it, but he brought a great victory. Look out for duplication. I was stuck on this for a while. I had this passion to start a church. So I started to read and listen to people that had gone out and started churches. And this is late 90s, early 2000s. And everyone seemed to have what I just called the story. And the story was this. They felt like they had to call the pastor. They prayed for a city. City came to mind. Then they're like, okay, I'm selling everything, packing up my family in a van. We're driving out there. We're gonna live there. We show up. We've got no money, nothing. We don't know anybody. We're just eating top ramen all the time. We're living in a chicken coop. And then God blessed the ministry. And I was like, that's the story. I want that story. So I get married in 2000. I told my wife, don't buy anything we can't give away to Goodwill because I'm doing that story. Praying for a city, wanting to do that. That's gonna be awesome. And then Edgewater started in the town that I live. And day one, we had 600 people. So I didn't have to sell everything. I still haven't eaten top ramen in decades. I do have a Volkswagen bus. God ruined my story. Now God saved me from wanting to take some glory for me. Because when I look at Edgewater, I say, I didn't do anything here. God just said, I'm gonna make it happen. And I think anyone through that door, happened to be me, but anyone through that door would have been blessed in the same way because it's God's work. Don't try to duplicate. Learn from people, please do. But realize you're unique, you're gifted a certain way, God has created you in a certain way, given you experiences, giving you life skills, and God wants to use all those for his glory and his power. I won't get to heaven and God won't say to me this, Matt, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? Why weren't you more like Mark Skudstad, everyone's hero? Why weren't you more like Chad Hansen? Well, no one can be like Chad Hansen, so that's impossible. He's not gonna say that. He's gonna say, Matt, why weren't you more like you? I created you for good works, exactly like you are. Like David with a slingshot. We gotta be careful. And here's what I found. When verse 10 actually comes together for a person, your vocation and your calling and God's planning and all that comes together, it's as close to Eden as you can get this side of eternity. You feel it like this is what I was designed and created to do. There's nothing better than verse 10 happening in your life. And on top of that, it matters to this world. The good works that we do matter to this world. When Peter is sent to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he meets this guy named Cornelius, and he says this, to introduce Jesus, he says, you remember Jesus who went around doing good works. Oh yeah, I remember that guy. That's the way Peter begins his evangelism to the Gentiles. You remember Jesus who went around doing good works. Could good works really matter? They really matter. So I'll give you one that I love. A guy named Tony Campolo, perhaps you've followed him. He tells this story about going to a conference and sharing in Honolulu. And because of time zone differences, he was waking up at like 2:30 in the morning. So he got up at 2:30, went down to this little cafe, goes in there, orders a coffee and a donut. And as he tells the story, he says, I get the coffee, and then the owner like scratched himself and then grabbed my donut. He's like, I hate that when they do that. So because I sat down with my coffee and my dirty donut and I'm eating it. And then about 3:30 in come 8 or 9 ladies of the night, prostitutes. And they came in and they filled up the booth next to him and he could kind of overhear them talking. And one of them said, tomorrow is my birthday. And the other ones replied, what do you want, a party? What do you want, a cake? She's like, no, I don't want any of that. I never get any of that, no. And then they were there for a little while and then they left. And so Tony went up to the counter and talked to the owner. He said, hey, do you know those ladies? And he said, yeah, they come in every night at 3:30 sharp. He said, do you know the one that was closest to me? Oh yeah, Agnes. Do you know what's her birthday tomorrow? I didn't know that. He said, do you mind if we throw a birthday party for her tomorrow here? He goes, mister, that's a great idea. Calls to his wife and back, hey, there's a guy out here that wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. Wife comes out like, no way, she's a good person. Yes, let's do that. So Tony said, okay, great. Can I come early and decorate the place? And can I buy a cake? And the owner said, no, 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 you don't buy the cake. I'll bake the cake. So Tamar shows up, decorates the place, cake's made, 3:30 sharp. The crew comes in, comes through the door, and they immediately blow whistles and sing happy birthday to Agnes. She can't even stand, she sits down. Kate comes out, it's got the candles on it. She blows out the candles, and Harvey's ready, the owner of the restaurant, ready to cut the cake. And she's like, no, 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 please don't cut the cake. I just wanna keep the cake. Do you mind if I just keep the cake? And they said, oh, of course you can keep the cake. So she picked up the cake and just went out the door with it, went home to put it in her fridge. So everyone's standing there looking at Tony Campolo, and he's like, can we pray for her? And so 8-9 prostitutes and Tony Campolo and Harvey and his wife gather in a circle, and Tony prays for her. Jesus, we pray for Agnes. We pray for her heart. We pray for the hurt and the harm that has happened by so many evil men, how she has been used. We pray that you save her from that and bring her out of that lifestyle. And he said, amen. And Harvey looked at Tony and said, Campolo, I didn't know you were a pastor. He said, yep. He goes, what kind of church do you pastor? And Tony Campolo says, in a moment of inspiration, I responded, the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. To which Harvey said, no, you don't, because if you did, I would go to that church. Good works matter. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we become living epistles out there, workplaces, jobs, homes, neighborhoods, declaring the goodness of God. So when we take communion today, my hope for communion is this, that where we're weak, he's strong. That where we're fearful, he gives us power and courage to be the good works that Grants Pass, Josephine County, Jackson County needs